Can anybody guess which is the worst attended church activity? And maybe you've prayed your best for things in the past without success. And this passage seems to tell you, well, just keep on at it. And you know from your own experience that keeping on doing something that hasn't worked before and expecting a different result the next time is generally not a good idea. And maybe you've got a bad feeling about this morning because you know that the theme is persistent prayer, and you know that you're probably going to be told you've got to keep at it, but all your instincts say, oh, you find it disheartening somehow. Well, how do we make sense of it all? Are we missing out on something? Because I believe that God wants to put us into a good place this morning about prayer. I believe he wants you to feel confident about praying and indeed wanting to pray to your almighty and all-powerful God who's just longing to hear your heart. This is the passage on the screen that we read earlier. And I know it's very small, but there's a few key words I've underlined or made in red. At the introduction of the story, we're told that we heard the story to emphasize that we should always pray and never give up. And the petitioner is a widow, and she's got no one to help her. She's vulnerable, she's helpless. There's nothing else she can do. And God's concerned about the orphans and the widows and the foreigners, the most vulnerable members of ancient society and indeed today. And there's at least 12 occasions in the Bible when God emphasizes that he is on their side. Exodus 22:22 is typical. It says, you must not exploit the widow or orphan. If you exploit them in any way and they cry out to me, then I will hear their cry and my anger will be against you. That's a potent statement of God's intent. You exploit weak and vulnerable people and you're in big trouble. And it's repeated again and again. And this woman is not asking for a favor. She's asking for justice. And she was desperate, and no one else could help her. Verse 5, where it says, the judge says, this woman is driving me crazy, is a lovely Greek phrase, a Greek expression. And the literal translation is, this woman is giving me a black eye. She's pestering me, she's hammering me, she's not actually laying me down, but she is becoming a real, real problem. It's not a knockout blow. It's not been thumped by Paul Rowe. It's more a sort of persistent hammering. And the lesson, if this unjust judge will finally give justice, surely the God who requires justice of his people will do something about it. That we take hold of God's embodiment of justice, if you like. He embodies justice to his creation. And he will deal with his people justly. And if we bring in justice before God, he will do something about it. We're taking hold of God's eagerness. We're not trying to persuade his reluctance. Some of you may remember this date, the 27th of May, 1940. King George VI called for a national day of prayer, following the realization that the British troops in northern France were at risk of total annihilation. It was as desperate as it could be. And three extraordinary events happened during that day of prayer. The first thing is that Hitler overruled his generals and halted the advance of the troops. something that's never been properly explained. Secondly, a storm of unprecedented scale grounded the Luftwaffe that was poised to attack the evacuating troops. And third, despite that storm, a serene and very local calm appeared over that part of the channel, which enabled a vast flotilla of boats to rescue 338,226 men from Dunkirk between the 27th of May and the 4th of June. And in his speech on the famous "We shall fight on the beaches" speech on the 4th of June, Churchill hailed their rescue as a miracle of deliverance. And here we see either truly extraordinary coincidences or the hand of God responding to a nation on its knees in a prayer of desperation. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes people, and prayer changes history. And there are lots of passages in the Bible encouraging us to pray persistently like that and promising that God will answer those prayers. Let me just read a few. John 14, verse 13. "You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." That's Jesus speaking. In the very next verse he says, "Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." And again in John 16, "At that time you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you'll ask the Father directly and he'll grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive, and you will receive abundant joy." In each of these verses, it's Jesus that's speaking, and there's a common phrase. Does anybody notice it? I have made it bold to try to help you. Does anybody notice it? In my name. In my name. That's a powerful phrase. Whether we're doing it on behalf of Jesus or we're doing it on behalf of somebody else, there is great power in the name of Jesus. Because if we do something in someone's name, we represent them. Yeah? And we do what they would want us to do. And so if we pray in Jesus' name, we represent Jesus and we pray the prayer that Jesus would pray on his behalf. Do you understand? That's what it means about praying in somebody else's name. It's not just a magic formula to tack on at the end, but it's about praying persistently and consistently with Jesus' wishes. The obvious question is, well, what are Jesus' wishes for us to pray for? If we can discover what Jesus would pray for, then we've got a clue as to what we should pray for and how we should order our prayers and focus our prayers. Because so often they just come out as a great big jumble, don't they? And we don't really quite know how to put this thing together. Prayer is not a means of getting our will done in heaven. It's a means of getting God's will done on earth. And there was a craze a while ago, and some of you may have one, a wristband. And what did the wristband say? What would Jesus do? There's a new one we should have. What would Jesus pray for? What would Jesus pray for? Well, the good news is that we have a clue. Because the Gospels speak frequently of the prayers of Jesus, but only rarely do they say what he prayed for. And in the great prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, before he goes out to face the cross, we see what Jesus' priorities in prayer are. What are the desperate things that he wants to bring before his Father? And he prays not only for his disciples, but he prays for those who will believe at some future time. That is you and me. He prays for the church. It's his last prayer. People's last words are usually well chosen. And Jesus chose his last words as well that are recorded for us here. And these are his priorities, and they should be ours too. And we're going to look quickly at John chapter 17, just a few verses. Because there are four themes that come across in John 17 that Jesus prayed for. And I suggest those should be our priorities in prayer too. Firstly, in verses 11 and 12, and then verse 15, we have this. Now I'm departing from the world. They, that is us, are staying in this world. But I'm coming to you, Holy Father. You've given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. And verse 15. I'm asking you not to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe. The first priority of Jesus' prayer was about protection. Jesus prays for our physical and spiritual protection. And the devil seeks to attack us, but he's a defeated foe. I just love that passage that Matthew read for us in Acts chapter 12. James had just been killed. We can guess that the church had prayed for him too, but he'd still been killed. The church's very existence was under threat. Peter's in jail. The same thing is likely to happen to him. And what do the church do? They still pray. And there they were, praying for all that they were worth. Peter is wonderfully released, taken to the door where they're praying. He hammers on the door, and they don't believe it. That encourages me so much. You know, there they are, praying for all they're worth. It's answered, and they don't believe it. The girl who answers the door goes back to tell them that they're praying, that Peter's at the door, the very thing they're praying for. They tell her, "You mad woman, go away. This is crazy." Isn't that brilliant? Doesn't that resonate with your heart? Because you think, and we often preach, that you've got to have massive amounts of faith to pray. Rubbish. If you've got enough faith to pray, you've got enough faith. And even they who were praying earnestly for the thing that they clearly didn't believe had been answered when it was, their faith was raised. And you know, we sing about angel armies. And the Bible tells us to put our spiritual armor on because Jesus is praying for his vulnerable people. There are many who have been persecuted and been killed for their church, for their faith today. And we should pray for their protection and their preservation. But here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor who was murdered by the Nazis in 1945. God doesn't promise that when we bless our enemies, they'll not spitefully use or kill us. They will. But they can't hurt or overcome us as long as we pray for them. Because by praying for them, we're doing what they can't do for themselves. And Jesus tells us not to fear so much those who can hurt or damage our bodies, but those who can hurt our soul and our spirit. And we must pray for the protection of our people, for our young people, for the people in Impact and Ignite and every other organization, to pray for their protection, to pray for our families, to pray for those round about us, to pray for protection for our nation, that Satan won't have his destructive way in their lives. to pray that they come to find ultimate protection through the cross, in salvation. Because, you know, people coming to Christ to have their sins forgiven, to have that protection of Jesus on their lives, is the most significant protection that you can pray on anybody. Pray that our kids and our families will come to know Christ. Pray that you will, if you haven't already, that you would come to him and find that sure, secure protection through the blood of Christ shed on the cross for your sins, which defeats the power of the devil in your life. That's the point of it. And we pray for protection in tough times. But the Bible tells us that problems aren't occasional or trivial. They're numerous and serious. But we don't walk through them on our own. The continued promise is that Jesus will protect us because he's walking with us. And he will walk with you through the toughest place if you ask him. God alone is mighty to protect you. And that's the first point of our prayer, to pray for protection on those you know and love and those of the wider church. Number two, John 17 verse 13, he prays for our joy. Joy is mentioned 334 times in the Bible. I'm a numbers person. It's a heart thing. It means well-being. It means being in a good place. It's longer term than just happiness, because happiness depends on happenings, doesn't it? And bad things will happen. And we're not intended to be happy about them. Jesus prays that we should know his joy. Jesus was not always happy. There are times he was angry. There are times he was sad. There are times when he was frustrated. There are times when he was in anguish. But he was known for somebody who was being good company. He was known for somebody who had a serenity of spirit about him. He enjoyed parties. There was something infectious about his well-being and the serenity of his life. And Jesus prays that they, that is us, may have the full measure of that joy in our lives. When Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 10 that he came to bring life that was abundant and special, he didn't just mean that you would get everything you wanted all the time. A parking space suddenly appearing every time you wanted one. But he meant that you'd have the joy and serenity of his relationship with God at the very center of our lives. And sometimes we face difficulties, not because we're doing something wrong, but because we're doing something right. Don't automatically ask for that to be removed. You may be doing something special, and you pray for God to strengthen you to carry it. And James says that we build our character to prepare us for his purposes. What's stopping you being serene and joyful before God? Pray against it. Against injustice, against violence, against illness, against bad things. Because God answers the prayer of the desperate. The third thing, John 17 verse 17, Jesus prays, make them holy by the truth, for your word is truth. Holiness comes from truth. It speaks of justice, of grace, of salvation, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important for us to soak ourselves in God's word and let him work with us to mold our lives. You know, the picture of the potter and the clay appears a few times in the Bible, with God as the potter and us as the clay. But I particularly like this picture that's on the screen, because we see the clay of our lives being molded by the potter's hands. But in the potter's hands are also our own. We have a part to play. And if you've ever seen a potter making clay, he's always lifting the clay up. Every movement is to get a hold of it and lift it up. And that's what he does in our lives. And he wants our hands on that clay as well. We can't just pray that we'll live holy lives and then act in a way that's totally opposite. There's a battle for our will. And that's where the Holy Spirit goes to work, in bringing our will in line with that of God's. And as the Holy Spirit prompts us, God strengthens our desire for the Holy Spirit to complete the job. So how does that work out? It works out in prayer partnerships, in prayer triplets, not just as an occasional one-off event, but a radical and discipled decision to bring people around you, to encourage you, to be the words of the Holy Spirit in your life, to spend time in Scripture, to read, to study, to see what God's saying to you. Jesus recognizes that we will mess up. The prayer that God always answers is the prayer for mercy. Praise God for that. 1 John 1:8 and 9, he's faithful and just and will forgive us if we come to him. Again and again, we're encouraged to go to God for mercy. If you've messed up this morning, if there's stuff that you're embarrassed about, stuff that you know you've gone wrong, the prayer for mercy, the prayer to change your life, is the prayer that God will hear. And maybe you need to pray that, maybe for the first time, or to recommit yourself in the battle against sin, in the battle against living a life that pleases him. But let's commit ourselves to pray, and for that for ourselves, but also for each other. We do life together, folks. It's a battle against sin, and we're all involved. Let's pray that. And then fourthly, he prays for the unity of the church. John 17, 11 and 20 and 21, powerful words. Lost my page now. Here we are. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through the message. I pray they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Our credibility as Christians stands or falls on our unity. How many times do you think the word unity appears in the NLT version, which is just the one I'm using, but I guess it's much the same in the others. How many times do you think the word unity appears in the NLT version of the Bible? Let's have some quick guesses, please. Five? No. 15? No. 100? No. Brenda's closest. It's 4. One in Zechariah, one here in John 17, and two in Ephesians chapter 4. How many times do you think the word united appears? Let's have some guesses again. Eight? No. Three? No. Zero? No. 28. 28. Most New Testament references are about being united in Christ. And how many times do you think it appears in respect of doing something positive or living together? Well, us as people. How many of those 28 refer to us as people doing life together in a united way? Six. Six. Unity has always been a problem for the church. And you read of occasions in Acts of rumblings in the church. And as you read through Acts, it comes across there are heated meetings, arguments, dissensions, all sorts of stuff. But the point is this: as Christ's ambassadors, we carry his reputation. People look at us and form an opinion of Christ. Disharmony wrecks the church. We need to do life well. Jesus prayed that we might be united to walk together. And that is crucial, church. And we must never take it for granted. There are many of us here who've seen remarkable and what could only be described as miraculous answers to prayer. Quick show of hands, how many people can say they've seen a remarkable, maybe miraculous answers to prayer? A significant number. You know, God is at work. We sometimes miss that. God is very much at work. But at the same time, we've got to be honest and say there are many people who haven't seen answers to their prayer as they've longed for. How do we answer this sort of subject? Just want to leave six principles in your mind as we pull things to an end. Firstly, it's always right to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed. For protection, for joy, for holiness, and for unity. And if you ever want a structure for your prayer time, once you've gone through worship and confession, move on to those four. That's the structure that Jesus prayed for: protection, joy, holiness, and unity. Number two, remember we pray in Jesus' name, which means we pray the prayers that Jesus would pray. Also remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed that God might find another way of salvation for his people. But if there was no other way, he was prepared to go through it. And we've got to accept that at times God will have a bigger picture in mind than we can actually see. Number three, God is always prepared to answer the plea for mercy, to respond to your and my cry for salvation, to respond for ultimate protection. Have you prayed that prayer? God will save you if you do. Remember, you're in the hands of an almighty and a loving God. He wants the best thing for you, not always the easiest. We tell that to our kids, don't we? And God tells it to us. And then finally, even those who have special gifts of being able to see miracles in a result of their answer to their prayers, and we know one or two, they will all say that not all their prayers get answered as they wish either. But if you don't pray, you'll never know. So pray. And then number six, you always please God when you pray. So what I want to ask this morning is, do we need to make a sort of commitment as we go on in prayer? Because most of us will feel that we've got this thing where maybe we don't pray as we should. What should we be persistently praying for starting this morning? For protection? For you? From sin? Protection for your family? For other people? What about praying for joy? The prayers of your heart, if you're heartbroken, something is destroying your joy before God. For holiness, maybe you should be seeking God about that in some part of your life. And for unity, the restoration of relationships. These are four prayers that we should all be praying. And I'm going to have a little time now where the music group are going to come and just quietly pray. And I think we need to make a statement before God this morning that we are up for persistent prayer. And particularly in these areas of protection, of joy, of holiness, and unity. And if you feel that God is prompting you to pray in a more disciplined, and a more persistent, and a more consistent way, I want you to make a statement of that and come out to the front. It may be that everybody's out at the front, I don't know. But we're going to then read a prayer that will be on the screen where we can commit ourselves to doing that one by one for our friends, for our family, for ourselves, to get our prayer life persistent and consistent. And the question this morning is, will you do it? Is the time for you to make a persistent statement before God that you're going to pray the prayers that Jesus prayed? You're going to pray in his name. You're going to do it regularly. You're not going to lose track on it, because we're all in it together. And we need to encourage each other in that. And we'll give a few minutes for you to decide about that. And at this point, I'm going to go down, because I want to be in the people that make that commitment as well. And we'll say that prayer together. And we'll go back to our seats and we'll continue. But for some of you, there may be deep issues in here that you actually want to pray some more about. And so when the time of prayer is finished, if you sort of stay at the front and just go over there when everybody goes back, and then the prayer team will come and meet and pray with you. But just remember, prayer changes people. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes history. Prayer changes your family, your circumstances, your kids, your parents, those you love, your neighbours, your nation. Let's make that commitment this morning. Jesus, help.
when to let go and when to pursue restoration. Bring unity into my family, workplace, and all areas of conflict. Through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And finally, a prayer for us all with this challenge to take up prayer and to be prayerful. Thank you, God, for this amazing gift of prayer. Help us never to take it for granted, but to use it. Help us to use it as a way to worship, a way to seek you, and a way to plead with you. May this become an essential part of our daily life that we cannot do without. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we pray that these declarations of our heart, Lord, would be things that we would take forward in our lives from today. Lord, we pray that you would use us, you would bless us. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to walk with us. Lord, keep us near to you, we pray. Lord, we thank you for this declaration of intent this morning. And Lord, I pray that that intent would go forward with us, go home with us, go into our day next week, that each day we would stay close to you through prayer. Prayers prayed in the car on the way to work. Prayers prayed, Lord, by our bedside. Prayers prayed over our families. Prayers prayed with our colleagues at work. Lord, help us.